Some of you said that I'm talking too slowly and asked me if I would speed up a little. No, I will slow down, okay? I wanted to get in the introduction in the first session, so I did run a little rapidly, but I'm excited about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. I mentioned on that fact sheet that there were basically five different names for the tabernacle. So if you take your sheet and take a look at those, I'm going to take a look at those right now for just a moment. Five names for the tabernacle. You find that on your sheet there? Okay. I can give you what number it is here just as soon as I... It's number 14. Number 14 on your sheet, okay? I don't know what order they are there, but here's the order I'm going to give them to you, okay? First, it's called a sanctuary, okay? The scripture for that is where we read tonight. It's in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. Here's what he said. When God gave him the instructions on the mountain, he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The idea of a sanctuary is that which is set apart for a holy God. So the tabernacle is a place, a sanctuary set apart for the presence of Almighty God, closed off from the outside world, okay? Secondly, it is called the tabernacle. Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. "According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it." And I already mentioned to you that the word tabernacle and the word dwell that we have in John 1:14 are very, very similar, just basically about identical. So when it calls it a tabernacle, it's talking about a place where God dwells with his people. Okay? So it's the presence of God with his people. Thirdly, it's called a tent. Go over to Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 36. Exodus 26, 36. "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, a blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen wrought with needlework." Why would it be called a tent? Well, when you think of a tent, you think of that which is temporary. You don't think of that which is permanent, right? So I believe the word tent is used because it was a temporary dwelling place. What's the Bible say? Our God today does not dwell in temples made with what? Made with hands, which are the figure of the true, right? Figure, that's just a figure, just a type. He dwells where? In the hearts and lives of his people. Matter of fact, the tabernacle is pictured in the life of the individual Christian. You remember what Paul said in the Holy Spirit through Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "What know ye not? Your body is the what? Temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and spirit which are his." Okay? So there it refers to the individual Christian. Also, the tabernacle refers to the church, which is the corporate body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we have the dwelling place of Almighty God in the individual believer, in the church, the body of Christ, where my people are met together in my name, what? There am I in the midst. Fourthly, it's not only called a sanctuary, a tabernacle, and a tent. It's called in Exodus 29:42, the tabernacle of the congregation. Look at this. Exodus 29 and verse number 42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you." Why is it called the tabernacle of the congregation? Because that's where God met his people. That's where God met with his people, and his people met with him. The fifth name that's given to it is in Exodus 38:21, and it's called the tabernacle of testimony. Okay? That's Exodus 38 and verse number 21. "This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony. as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. So you take those five titles and put them together. Sanctuary, set apart for the holiness of God. Tabernacle, place of God's dwelling. Tent, temporary dwelling place. God's not dwelling today in temples and tents made by hand. The tabernacle of the congregation, that means where God met with his people. And the tabernacle of the testimony basically describes the law that was given to Moses also on Mount Sinai as God's direction and God's guide plan and blueprint for the history of the nation of Israel. Okay? So that gives us a basic introduction to the tabernacle. Now, take a look at point number one on your outline. Okay? Point number one is the first article of furniture. It's located just inside the door, just inside the gate, the opening in the end of the fence, and I call it the brazen altar salvation. Okay? Now I want you to notice that on each point, I'm using the same basic outline. Look at it. I call it the plan, the position, and the purpose. So if you get that in mind, when I talk about the brazen laver, it'll be the plan, the position, the purpose. When I talk about the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, it will be the plan, the position, and the purpose. Okay? So if you keep that in mind, it'll help us. Then when I get into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, it'll be the plan, the position, and the purpose. Okay? So, the first article of furniture, point number one, the brazen altar, salvation. You notice I have down there, decision for Christ. That's where it all begins. Everything in the Christian life revolves around Calvary. Everything in the Christian life revolves around the old rugged cross. My favorite hymn, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But my favorite hymn is, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Then the chorus says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm miserable, now I'm happy all the day, right? There's another great one that says, Calvary covers it all. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And while some would praise the cross of the Christ, I want to exalt the Christ of the cross. But remember, thank God he was on the cross, but thank God he didn't stay on the cross. Thank God he came down from the cross. He was in the grave, but thank God he didn't stay in the grave. He came up from the grave, right? But the very first article of furniture, okay, is the brazen altar. The word brazen basically referring to brass. Now, he gives us the description of it in the Word of God. And the description, if you take a look at Exodus chapter 27, Exodus chapter 27, verse number 1, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So now, if we're taking a cubit as 18 inches, 1.5 feet, the brazen altar, this is where the animal is slain and sacrificed. This is where the blood is shed. This is a type of Calvary. This is a type of Christ. This is a picture of the old rugged cross, okay? So, it is 7.5 feet square. So it's 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, 7.5 by 7.5. It is 4.5 feet high. One writer in one of his books felt that the brazen altar was large enough to hold every other article of furniture in the tabernacle. I'm not sure of that. I haven't measured it all out and figured it all out, but that was his suggestion. So it is by far the largest article of furniture in the tabernacle. And there has to be a decision made. The first decision is that the person had to realize, I've committed a sin. And there were basically five offerings that were offered at the brazen altar. Those five offerings that were offered there appear a little later, I believe I had, a little later on the notes on this section. And I'll just mention them briefly now, and we'll look at them a little more detail in a moment. But here are the five offerings that were offered on the brazen altar. There was the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the main one was the sin offering. We're going to be looking primarily at the aspect of the sin offering. So when I say decision for Christ, that's where it all begins. You see, until a person comes to a point in his or her life where they realize that I've got a problem, and that problem the Bible defines as sin, and that's mankind's basic problem. That's your problem, that's my problem, that's the problem with society. And how many of us have sinned? Romans 3:10 says there's none what? Righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says for all have sinned, come short. So the first decision is this. I got to realize I have a sin problem. I've got to accept that. Then I've got to realize that that sin has come between me and my God. It has alienated me from Him. That's why one of the offerings was the peace offering, because there had to be, matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians 2:14, I believe, that He purchased peace through His blood on the cross. So peace never comes cheaply. Peace comes at a tremendous price. Whether it comes to a nation, whether it comes to a family, to an individual. Well, peace with God came at a tremendous price. That price was the shed blood of the Son of God. So the decision had to be made by the individual Israelite. I've sinned. I've got a sin problem. My sin has come between me and my God. And there's only one sacrifice for sin. So what they had to do, they had to take the animal and they had to bring the animal to the gate that let them into the outer court, and then they could bring the animal there, and the priest was there, and the individual brought it, was involved in the sacrificing of the animal, and primarily the blood had to be shed. And the priest would gather that blood, and the animal would be put, there was a grate within the Holy of Holies, and by the way, within the brazen altar, rather, and by the way, the fire never went out in the brazen altar. When the camp of Israel was set up, the fire burned continually. What a picture. What a picture. Aren't you glad that the old rugged cross is always accessible? The old rugged cross and the sacrifice of the Son of God is always available. And that fire burned day and night upon the brazen altar. So here's a picture of man's condition before God. So using the basic outline that I'm going to use in all of it, we have the plan, okay? Then we have the place or the position, and then we have the purpose. Well, what's the plan? Here's the plan. Exodus 27, verse 1. God said, you're to make it out of acacia wood, and you are to overlay it with brass. That's why it's called the brazen altar. Keep in mind, brass in the Bible always represents judgment. And this is the judgment that God placed on His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? What does 1 Peter 2:24 say? Who His own self bare our sin. In His own body on the tree, we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. So when an Israelite stepped through that gate, that 30-foot wide opening, into the outer court, the very first article, so that brings us to the second point, the place. And the place is significant here, very significant. Why? It's the very first thing that you see. It's number one. It's foremost. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. If you've never read Spurgeon's lectures to his students, okay? Never mind if you're not a preacher. It's not just for preachers, okay? If you haven't read Spurgeon's lectures to his students, get it. But not a print for 125 years, but you can get anything on Amazon.com, right? No, Spurgeon's lectures to his preachers. He's got some unbelievable wisdom, insight. But here was one of his things he always said to every preacher boy. He said, in every sermon, go as quickly as you can to Jesus Christ and the cross. In every sermon, go as quickly as you can to Jesus Christ and the cross. Why? It's not about you, not about me. It's all about him. That's it. So here is not only the plan of how it's being made of wood overlaid with brass, 7.5 feet by 7.5 by 4.5. Now, wood, that represents his incorruptible body. Brass represents the judgment that was placed upon him. And what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made him, Jesus Christ, to be what? Sin. Wow. Lay hold of that. God made him to be sin for you and me. So we could be what? Made righteous. That's it. The day I found out that I could give him my sin and he'd give me his righteousness and the payment already been made, already purchased, and to me it was a free gift, I said, that's a pretty good deal. I'll take that one. That's what salvation's all about. That's the purpose of the tabernacle. That's the first thing they saw. You remember in John 1:29, I mean, you might not have been there that day, but you remember reading it? You remember in John 1:29, the Lord Jesus was passing by, and here was the message. Behold the blank of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I'll repeat it, and you fill in the blank. Behold the Lamb. Here's the Lamb. The Lamb was taken. The Lamb was slain. And the blood was shed. Okay? But what's the position? It's just inside the door. It's number one. And by the way, if an Israelite tried to get anywhere past the brazen altar, to sidestep it, to bypass it, you know what it meant? Immediate death. You know what it means to any person who tries to bypass the old rugged cross and bypass Calvary and bypass the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? What's it mean? Eternal death. Eternal death. God places tremendous priority on Calvary. Matter of fact, it's the turning point of world history. See, everything is B.C. before and A.D. after deliverance or after death, right? No, it's the turning point of history because on that cross, God placed on his son the judgment for your sin and my sin. Beautifully pictured for us. There were four horns, one on each corner of the brazen altar. Someone has just said they pointed north, east, west, and south, and if you put that together, you got news, and this is the good news of the gospel. So I don't know who said it, but it sounds good to me. But the horns of the altar. You remember Joab in the Old Testament? What did he do? He grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. I don't know if any of you ever heard Silas Fox. Anybody here ever heard Silas Fox? Yeah, some of you folks heard Silas Fox. Silas Fox, he was a fox, all right. Silas Fox was from New Brunswick, Canada. He went to India as a missionary. No mission board would take him, so he just went on his own. Got on a ship. By the way, I had the joy of preaching in a house in India where Silas Fox lived. They called him the White Fox of India. Okay? He feared no one and nothing but God. He was just a little fella, kind of short. He preached at New Brunswick Bible Institute when I was a student there 121 years ago. And he preached on Joab grabbing the horns of the altar. And I'll never forget the message as long as I live. He just vividly portrayed it. And then they had a sort of a podium there. Podium. There were no horns on it, but he made some. And he just grabbed a hold of that thing and he would jump in the air and he would say, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." And I thought, man, thank God for somebody who gets excited about the gospel. Okay? Silas Fox, in every letter, by the way, many of you in this church was a dear friend of Harold Duff's. Silas Fox was Harold Duff's buddy. Okay? Harold Duff brought Silas Fox to Maine. He's the one brought him to the area. And every letter that he ever sent out, he had some kind of a gospel message in the letter before it finished. And then Mr. Duff told me one time, he said, "You ought to be around when Silas Fox calls his wife." He said, "It's an experience you'll never forget." Okay? Because he was on the road a lot traveling. And he just let her know how much he missed her and how much he loved her. But every time I think of the horns of the altar, I think of Silas Fox. I'm saved. I'm saved. You know why? Because those horns speak to us of strength. They speak of salvation. And they speak of security. But what's the purpose? Okay, what's the purpose of the brazen altar? We know the position. We know where it's placed. We know a decision has got to be made. So what's the purpose? It's a picture. And you notice I have here, number one, it's a picture of sin. Number two, it's a picture of the Savior. It's all in your notes there. Number three, it's a picture of sacrifice. And then basically, okay, it's also a picture of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you got it? It is a picture of sin. Romans 3:10 I've already quoted. Romans 3:23 I've already quoted. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, there are three types of death. Three types of death. What are they? Physical death. By the way, how many of you were able to watch the funeral service today of the policeman? That was a Christ-honoring service. Huh? A Christ-honoring service. I mean, the gospel was sung, the gospel was shared, and don't think there's doubt in the world. He had a relationship with his Lord. And boy, with that cross center full of people, police that came in from all over the country, it's a testimony, right, to the goodness and the grace of our God. I had no idea. I just happened to have the TV on, and there it was. And so got to see it. But death, first is physical death. What's that? Separation of the soul from the body. Happens all the time. It's in the obituary column every day in the paper. Number two, their spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1. You have he made alive who were dead. Every one of us was born spiritually dead. But thank God we can have life in Christ, right? He made alive. But then thirdly, there's what the Bible calls eternal death or the second death. Okay? Now what is eternal death or the second death? It's not eternal annihilation. It's eternal separation. It's to be separated from God forever in the fires of an eternal hell. Wow. And there'll be no Christ there. There'll be no gospel invitation there. There'll be no gospel tracts, no opportunity to be saved. So, it's a picture of sin. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal death, separation from God forever. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've all gone and turned our own way. But the Lord's done what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the altar was always available to the Israelite. The greatest problem you have and I have is sin. And the sin problem must be solved. It's anything that comes short of the character of Almighty God. And you know, we're living increasingly so. We're living in a generation. Friend, don't miss this, Christian. We're living in a generation where even some of God's dear professing people are beginning to condone and accept what God calls sin. God hates sin. He hates it in your life. He hates it in my life. But he loves sinners. Okay? But this speaks to us of sin. There's a problem. And the problem is sin. Secondly, it speaks to us in his purpose of a Savior. Behold the Lamb of God. Slain what? Before the foundation of the world. Listen, way back in eternity past, in the mind of God, Calvary and salvation was not an afterthought. Okay? Pictured in the Old Testament in type. What about the Passover night? Exodus chapter 12. What was the message? When I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. And if you're going to be safe that night, and the death angel was not going to strike in your home, what did you have to do? You had to have blood. Secondly, it had to be shed blood. And thirdly, it had to be applied blood. It had to be applied above and on either side. Thank God you and I don't have to go get an animal, have it sacrificed, have the blood taken and applied physically. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his precious blood, okay, it became efficacious, is a great word for it. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good. Absolutely efficient for you and for me because Jesus paid it all. So first, there's sin. Secondly, there's a Savior. And that Savior I have down here. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And there was no sin in him. Let's take a look at those verses. Sometimes you look, they stay with you a little longer. First one is in Hebrews. So that's way over almost the end of your Bible. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a day that's going to be, right? Praise God, we can look forward to that one. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the verse I quoted a moment ago. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He not only is without sin, and he's coming back without sin, he didn't even know sin. Now, 1 Peter 2:22, I love this scripture. That one says he did know sin. Listen to it. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then since you're right here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. Verse 18 says, as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Here it is, but, I mean 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You got it? He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. There's no sin in him. And yet what? He became sin for you and for me. Thank God we have a Savior. Now, how many Saviors are there? One. How many brazen altars were there? One. How many Calvaries are there? One. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. Number three. Not only does it picture for a sin the Savior, but sacrifice. Sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18. I used that verse here last night, I believe. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, quickened and made alive by the Spirit. Why? That he might bring us to God. So when you look at the brazen altar, just inside the door, the gate, the opening into the outer court where the animal was slain and the blood was shed and the animal was burned upon the altar, okay, as a sacrifice, a type. Keep in mind it pictured sin. Keep in mind it pictured the Savior, but also keep in mind it showed us the price that had to be paid, the sacrifice. It's the just one, what? Dying for the unjust one. Many years ago, there was a popular movie. Was it just called Jesus, or somebody give me the name? No, just it was quite a number of years ago. Just the Jesus. Now, not the good one. You're thinking of the good one, right? Yeah, that's excellent. That's more people have come to Christ through that. The false one. What is it? That might have been the name of that one. But anyway, it was the one that I remember at the time. People, one of the questions was, "Who killed Jesus?" It was a false film, the one I'm talking about. Okay, that probably was it. Who killed Jesus? I remember somebody asked me that at the time, and I gave them this answer. I said, "Nobody." He said, "What do you mean?" Then I said, "We all did." He said, "That's contradictory." I said, "No, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So I said, actually, nobody killed him, but I said, we all did, because it was your sin and my sin that what? Nailed him to the old rugged cross. But as far as anyone killing him, Jesus said, I lay it down what? Willingly. So when you came to the brazen altar, you had to be willing to come. No one else could come for you. Someone else could not come on your behalf, okay? You had to come with the animal, the sacrifice, realizing what the sin problem was, okay? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And that verse in 1 Peter 3:18, there's a sinless death, it's a substitutionary death, it's a sacrificial death, and thank God it was a sufficient death, because it says Christ hath once. I love the old hymn. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Right? The priests had to come what? Often. They had to come daily. But when Christ died on the cross, once for all. Not only that, he rent that veil between the holy place and the holy of holies from top to bottom, the Gospel of Matthew says. And he opened up a way of access into the very Holy of Holies. So what we're trying to do in the tabernacle is we're trying to get from outside the fence into the very presence of Almighty God in the Holy of Holies. Where you got to start? You got to start at Calvary. You got to start at the old rugged cross. You got to start with the sacrificial death of the Son of God. Now, what were the five offerings that were offered upon this cross? Here they are. First was the burnt offering. That had to do with Jesus' surrender to the Father. You remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do what? The will of him that sent me. And then he also said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So the burnt offering spoke of the surrender of the Son of God to his heavenly Father. The meat offering. By the way, the scriptures for this, the first one, the burnt offering, Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. The meat offering is Leviticus 6, 14 to 22. The meat offering represent the perfection of the Son of God. It represents his perfect humanity. See, he not only was perfect deity, he was perfect humanity. So you have the God-man. Not half God and half man. No, no, no. He's total God. He's total man. And as God, he's qualified to pay for my sin. As man, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So because he's the God-man, he's the only one can take the hand of a holy God, the hand of a helpless sinner, and reconcile God and the sinner, and he did it at the old rugged cross. And the brazen altar pictures it. Thirdly, there's the peace offering. This is in Leviticus 7, 11 to 21. That one spoke of communion with God. You know why? You cannot have communion with God unless you come on God's peace terms. And a lot of people want to come and have communion with God, but they want to come on their terms. No, he says, if you're going to fellowship with me, you're coming on my terms. And my terms is Calvary. My terms is death to self, death to sin. And it's all pictured in the peace offering. My peace, what did the announcement say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus said, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But he said, cheer up. I've overcome the world. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. The gift of God's love. What's the Bible say in Ephesians 5:1? Romans 5:1 rather. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the peace offering at the brazen altar pictured? That sinful man could come into right relationship with a holy God. Why? Because Jesus had purchased peace. He met the peace terms of Almighty God. Next, and this is the main one, the sin offering. That's Leviticus 6, 24 to 30. That one I've already talked about. The sacrifice for sin. That's what it's all about. And then the last one, there was the trespass offering. That you'll find in Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 7. This one was more for, shall we say, what we would call known sins. I put down there such sins as distrust and dishonesty and denial, deception. You know, sometimes there may be some things in our lives that we're not fully aware of and conscious of. But would you agree with me that 99.9% of the time we know when we've done what we ought not and haven't done what we ought? Yeah, I'd say about 99.9, wouldn't you? Probably closer to 100. Yeah, but there are some times when, you know, there's questions. Lord, I come to confess my sin. I'm not sure what it is. I might have sinned. I possibly could have. I don't know when I did and where I did it and what I did, but Lord, please forgive me. No, we know what we did. So what do? You come and name it, right? Well, there was a trespass. Put those five offerings together. Burnt offering, the surrender of Christ to God. The meat offering, the perfect humanity of the Son of God. The peace offering, he paid the price so we could have fellowship with him. The sin offering, he paid the penalty of sin. We don't have to. And the trespass offering for the sins that I'm conscious of in my life as a believer. And then fourthly, okay, the purpose was what? Here's the main purpose, salvation. The word altar means high place. That's the basic meaning of the word altar. So the brazen altar, high place. What does it say? If I be lifted up. Even as Moses lifted up, John 3, verses 14, 15. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what's the next part of it? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And 2,000 years ago, folks, on an old Roman gibbet just outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, was lifted up. And he was lifted up for your transgression, for your sin and mine, so that you and I could have a relationship with a holy God. Where's it all begin? It all begins at the brazen altar. It all begins at the old rugged cross. Now, two things. The fire burned continually. What it proclaimed was this: the awesomeness of our God, he is holy. It also presented the availability of our God. He's ready to receive sinners. Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I'll do what? I'll give you rest. Now, once we've come to the altar, come to the cross, trusted Christ, saved by the grace of God. Now we begin to live the Christian life. And thank God, we don't sin anymore. Oh, I messed that up, huh? So the next article of furniture, which is in the outer court, which, by the way, is right in front of the entrance into the tabernacle, into the holy place, is the brazen laver. And it represents sanctification. And the priest had to stop there every time and wash in the water his hands and his feet. Water represents the Word of God. By the washing of the water of the Word. John 15:3, now you're clean through the Word. So how do I stay clean in an unclean world? God's given me the brazen laver. We'll look at it tomorrow night. It is 8:30. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for each one who's come on this Monday night. So thankful, Lord, that we've been able to share from your word. Spirit of God, take the truth of your word, implant it into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, may we leave here tonight determined by the grace of God to live godly in a godless generation, to live Christ-like in a Christless society. And Lord, if there should be one who knows you not, may that one realize tonight the old rugged cross paid the penalty of their sin, and you are available, you're accessible, and you're adequate. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, God bless you. Drive carefully.